The death of an animal is usually a matter of small concern to human beings. But once upon a time, it meant life or death to the owner of the animal. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know the story is told in Matthew 19:16-22, about a certain man that came to Jesus with a very important question. Good Master, he asked, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now the story reveals that this man had been taught the requirements of God in his home. From a youth he had been following the commandments of God, and yet within his heart there was a desire to do more. And then Jesus answered and said to him, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, there are a lot of people who feel that we ought not to talk about the commandments. They feel this is merely some legal form, impossible to keep anyway, and only intended for the Jewish people. Some feel that the people of the Old Testament were to be saved by keeping the commandments or by works, and then those in the New Testament, since the death of Christ, are saved by the grace of God. Many people see no relationship between God's law and God's grace. But the truth of the matter is, friends, that we can't get away from either God's law or God's grace. In Titus 2:11, we read that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And if we're to be saved in the kingdom of heaven, we must have a proper relation of God's law and His grace, both of them in our lives. Now there are those also who feel that when Jesus came to this earth, He made certain changes in the law, and also in the requirements of men to be saved. In Matthew 5:17-18, we read Jesus' own words concerning the law. Listen, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now Jesus said very clearly that he didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to keep it or fulfill it. Now, exactly what did Jesus mean when he said he came to fulfill it? Did he imply that by his coming he had put an end to it? Now, I'm glad, friends, that it's not left up to me or to anyone else to interpret what Jesus said or meant. The Bible very clearly, unmistakably interprets what Christ said. The Bible tells us what he meant, in fact. In Romans 13:10, listen to this now. It says, love is the fulfilling of the law. When Jesus came into the world to bear his message to men, he found a nation of people who professed to keep that law. And like the man in our opening story, they had professed to keep the law from their youth up. But in an attempt to keep God's Ten Commandments, they had lost sight of the true spirit of it. They had become very narrow and legalistic. They interpreted the words of the law in its very narrowest sense. The Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And the people of Jesus' day felt that so long as they didn't actually kill a man, they had kept this commandment fully. But Jesus had come to fulfill the commandment. He came to reveal that the commandments were a revelation of love, and love must be put to work in the keeping of that law. And so Jesus said, I say unto you that if a man hates his brother, he is a murderer. Now those people back there also were very bigoted and selfish. They carried hatred of other people and thought nothing about it. But now the author of love was in their midst, and in his life the commandments were to be made principles of love to guide the entire life of man in loving God and in loving his fellow men. On one occasion, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him which one was the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus answered by saying that all 10 were the greatest. Not one was more important, not one was less important. Jesus pointed out to this lawyer that the commandments were based on love. The first 4 of them speak in respect to our love to God, and the last 6 deal with our love to our fellow men. Read that conversation between Christ and the lawyer in Matthew 22:35-40. Isaiah, who is often called the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, wrote that when Jesus would come, he would magnify the law of God and make it honorable. Christ's entire life was a magnification of the principles of God's law. He came to reveal the will of God lived out in human flesh. Thus, the life of Christ was the fulfillment of God's will in man. If I were to take a magnifying glass and look at a beautiful flower, that wouldn't change the flower, of course, in the least bit. It would reveal, however, more of the details, and that's exactly what Jesus accomplished in his life here on the earth. He came to reveal the details of God's law. Man had thought of God's law in terms of its apparent meaning only. Jesus filled it with meaning, with detail, with purpose, with the love of God. But there are some who feel the Bible teaches that when Christ died on the cross, he abolished the law of God. I'd like to call your attention to the two texts often quoted which cause some to feel that the death of Christ brought an end to the commandments of God. The first text is found in Ephesians 2:15 and the other one in Colossians 2:14-17. The first one says that when Christ died, he abolished the commandment contained in ordinances. The second text says that Christ nailed the handwriting of ordinances to his cross, blotting them out and taking them out of the way. Now let's examine these texts carefully, friends, and find out exactly what Christ abolished and what he blotted out when he died. The Bible speaks clearly about two covenants. Paul, writing in Hebrews 8:7-8, says that the first one was filled with certain faults. Therefore, God must make a new covenant with his people. Now, what was wrong with the first one, and what is the new one, and when did it begin? You may remember that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that the Lord God made coats of skin to clothe them. And thus the Lord took the life of some animal, perhaps a lamb, and out of it made a robe and a clothing for Adam and Eve. Why did God do this? Not alone just to clothe them, but because sin had come into the human race and the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve must now see the results and experience the wages of sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness from sin. Thus it was that in the Garden of Eden, the Lord inaugurated the first blood sacrifice as a covering for the sins of Adam and Eve. And thus began a long line of blood sacrifices. God had made a covenant, as it were, with man. And even though man had sinned, he could, by bringing of some blood offering, make atonement for the sins. And the covenant God had made promised that if man would bring the blood offering, God would keep his part of that covenant by forgiving man for his sins. This was known as the Old Covenant. Down through the ages of the Old Testament, we find how the faithful men brought their offerings of blood before God. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, each one in turn built an altar and sacrificed the life of an innocent animal. There is a fulfillment of the provisions of that old covenant. Eventually, God organized the children of Israel into a nation. Their express purpose and mission was to reveal the full message of God to the world. God placed them at the crossroads of the world in the land of Canaan, where travelers from the nations would have to cross through their land with their commerce. And thus through Israel was to come the knowledge of the Messiah. God not only gave Israel the responsibility of teaching that the Messiah was to come, but the living and teaching of his Ten Commandments was charged to them also. In the very intricate system of worship which he outlined for them, they were constantly to be aware of the love of the Messiah. You may remember that the system of worship consisted of the offering of animals on the altar and the sprinkling of the blood in the tabernacle, and then the observance of seven special feast days throughout the year. On these special days, special meats were eaten, special food was consumed, and special offerings were made. On all other days of the year, daily services and daily sacrifices were observed all around the tabernacle. And this, too, was all a part of the Old Covenant. In Hebrews 8:7, Paul says that this system observed so fully in the Old Testament had flaws or faults. The question comes then naturally, why should God give a system of worship and services to the Jewish people if he knew it was not without fault? Then when we read in Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of the animals did not really take away sin, we continue to ask the question. But friends, listen, the answer is simple. Every service performed, every animal sacrificed, every drop of blood sprinkled in that tabernacle, and every special meat and drink offering taken was a means of pointing out the true Messiah who was to come. Those things were all just shadows of the cross, pointing the way to Christ. That's what Paul meant when he wrote Hebrews 8:7-8 and said that if the first or old covenant had been perfect, there would have been no need of the second or the new covenant. If man could have had his sins forgiven fully and completely by bringing an animal or observing certain feast days, there'd be no need whatsoever of Christ ever coming and dying. his death would be in vain and utterly useless. If the death of some animal or observance of some special day would do just as well. But don't you see, friends, the animal and the special feast days were mere shadows of the true Messiah, mere figures of the true Savior, the only Savior. Jesus' death on the cross then became a fulfillment of every animal slain from Eden right down to the cross. Through the days of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel, doubtless millions of animals have been sacrificed. And now on Calvary, Jesus became the one true Lamb that was a fulfillment of all of those. If we could have had every animal ever slain in faith in one place and at one time to be able to sacrifice all of them, they would never have been able to take away even one sin. But Jesus, by his death, in one great act of love, atoned for every sin that was ever confessed to him. That's why Paul says Christ nailed something to the cross and abolished something in his flesh when he died. You turn to Colossians 2:14-17 again, and Paul says there that Christ, having defeated Satan and spoiling principalities openly, made a show of Satan before men and the universe, and then blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You read verses 16 and 17 very carefully, but they tell exactly what Christ blotted out. They say he blotted out all the shadows of things to come. The ordinances that had to do with the blood offerings, the meat and drink offerings, the seven special feast days, the entire Old Covenant system was all blotted out the moment Jesus died. And with the death of Christ, the Old Covenant came to an end. A new covenant must now be given to men. No longer were they to bring an animal or blood sacrifice, or to observe those special feasts of the Old Covenant. To do so would be a denial of Christ. We read of this new covenant in Hebrews 10, and you read that carefully, verses 16 and 17. The new covenant is not some new law or change in God's law, but it's the very law of the Ten Commandments written into the heart and into the mind. But you see, friends, what was done away with was not the Ten Commandments at all, but the ceremonial law of ordinances that were mere shadows of things to come. The wonderful covenant that Christ makes now with Christians is having Jesus write his law of love into the heart, which is the very same as that which was written on the stone, but now it operates through the power of the Holy Spirit in a heart of love. So the law of God still becomes and remains a standard of living, but it's more than a creed or a form. It's the spiritual direction of the life. Friends, this is Christ's covenant with Christians today. It's made only with those whose sins are confessed and forgiven. The old life is buried with the Savior who died, and the new life is motivated by his indwelling power and directed by his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We keep them then, not to be saved, but as an evidence that we are all saved through the blood of Christ, that he's given us a new life and a new heart. The psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Have you made your covenant with Christ, friends? Is that law of God written in your heart now? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.